Listening to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. And verse 26. I want to call your attention to several verses here this evening, three or four in particular. But I want to talk to you in regard to this subject. What is a disciple? This text here says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He cannot be my disciple. What is a disciple? Am I one of his disciples? It's doubly important for me to know what a disciple is, because I've said that I have been called to go and to make disciples of all nations. And what's involved in making a disciple? Well, I can't know the answer, and neither can you, until we know what a disciple is. Let's try to find out what a disciple is here this evening. The text says, if any man come to me, and there are certain stipulations laid down here. If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, I think that the meaning of this verse here has been misunderstood by a whole lot of people. And I hope that I have the right interpretation, some light that I might somehow, by the help of God, pass on to you that you might understand. I don't think that he meant us to understand that it would be our duty for us to hate our kinsmen. Now, I don't think that's what it means. I know that some people think, and it's evidenced by their lives, that it's essential, or it's an essential part of Christianity, for them to quarrel and fight with their kinsmen and their neighbors and their friends. Evidently, they believe that our Lord is teaching us to quarrel with our friends and quarrel with our neighbors and quarrel with our relatives, because that's what they do the biggest part of the time. They figure that that's an essential part of Christianity, but that's not what it is. The meaning of this verse is that his disciples must so love their Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, that in comparison with the love he bears to others, that love is scarcely worth talking about or mentioning. He must love the Lord Jesus Christ in that proportion. Now, I'm sure that he doesn't mean that he wanted me to hate my father, my earthly father. If any man come unto me and hate not his father, he doesn't want me to hate his father. He doesn't want you to hate his father, your father. In any sense of the word, we're told, as a matter of fact, we're told to love and to honor and to respect our fathers and our mothers. We're told to honor our fathers and our mothers. To hate our father and our mother would be contrary to the fifth commandment. So I'm sure that it's not that. I think it's impossible for a man to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ if he hates anybody. I think it's impossible for any man to be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ if he hate anybody, much less his father and his mother, his brother, his sister, or even himself. The religion of the Lord Jesus Christ is all love. And any hatred that's in our hearts, any bias or prejudice towards anybody, must be expelled immediately. We cannot hate people and profess to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall a man not love his wife? Certainly a man is to love his wife. Is to love his wife. Our Lord said, even like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You show me a man that doesn't love his wife, and I'll show you a man that's not a Christian. A man can't be a Christian that doesn't love his wife. He can't be on the borderline. You can't be indifferent. You can't be indifferent in regard to your wife. Either love her or what? Either love her or despise her. And if you're a Christian, this despising and this hatred must be expelled from the heart. It's got to be. Someone said, well, he loves his wife too much. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. A man can love his wife too much. Now, I'm not talking about setting her up on some pedal and worshiping her or bowing down to her. I don't think men do that. But someone said, well, he loves his wife too much because he bestows gracious acts of generosity and love upon her. He makes life easy for her. He loves her. He's gentle with her. He's kind with her. He's forbearing with her. He's long-suffering. He loves his wife too much. Not so. You can't love your wife too much. Husbands, love your wives. Ain't no way out of that. Don't quarrel with me about that now. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for. See what I'm talking about? Shall not a man love his wife? No man can hate his children and be a Christian. I'm telling you what this verse means. No man can hate his children and be a Christian. Despise his children. Run off from his children? Hate him? Does not the Bible say that a man who does not provide for his own is worse than an infidel? That's what it says. And included in there is love. There has been a built-in, God-given instinct of love in the parent's heart that was put there by God to his children. That's all they are to it. And a man cannot hate his children and be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He cannot be. As a matter of fact, let me say it again. A man cannot hate anybody and be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no room in the religion of the Lord Jesus Christ for a man hating somebody. You may disagree with somebody, but you can't hate him. You may be offended by what someone does, but you can't hate him and be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the religion of the Lord Jesus Christ is love. Well, it's a clear proof to me that a man is no Christian who does not love his father or his mother or his brother or his sister and his children. If he doesn't love his intimate family, he is no Christian. If he doesn't love everybody, he's no Christian. I'm not talking about... There's a difference, I believe, between a love that flows from the heart of a intimate family than it is a general love for men that you are not and women and children that you're not personally acquainted with. I think there's a difference there. I can't explain that, but I think there's a difference. I really do. I think that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is, in a sense, compared to the family. As a matter of fact, the Bible talks about the family of God. That the church is like unto a family. And we cannot hate a member of the family. We may not agree with them. As I said, we may sometimes be offended by what they said, or maybe something that they do. But we have no license. We have no license to vent our and spew our hatred towards them. That hatred must be expelled from our very bosom. We're not to hate anybody. Well, now, I believe, brethren, that this verse here, if any man come to me and hate not father, mother, wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. It means, and it's to be taken only in a comparative sense and not literally. And this cannot be possibly used or taken out of its context to be applied in a literal sense. It cannot be. As a matter of fact, if we're to take it in a literal sense, what in the world? Why, just well, fold our tents and quit. What are you going to do about this part of it over when it says that a man's to hate his own and his own life? Hate his own life. What's the next step after that? I'll tell you what the next step is. Suicide. Put the gun to your temple and shoot your brains out. That's the next step, and I'm positive. I guarantee you that the Bible doesn't teach self-destruction. Doesn't teach that. I don't know. Someone said, well, can a man be forgiven who commits suicide? I don't know. I don't know. But I'll tell you this. He's on shaky ground. He's on shaky ground. I'll tell you why. Because he's taken another life which is not his own. That's not his life to take. That life, the life is the life of God. God gives that life. God said, I give life and I take life. And no man's got a right to take his own life. It's not his own. It belongs to God. And so, if we would follow this literal interpretation, as some would have us to believe, that we are to quarrel with our friends and quarrel with our neighbors and quarrel with mother and father and quarrel with just anybody that comes along that disagrees with us, well, then the first thing you know, we'd have to quarrel with ourselves and we'd have to do away with ourselves. That is what it means. It means, brethren, it's to be taken only in a comparative sense and not literally. Not literally. Hate your own life. Number one, then, it means this. It means that He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is to be loved better and more than all His relations. Now, you're to love your husband, but not more than Christ. See? You're to love your children, but not more than Christ. You're to love your own life, but not more than Christ. You're to love your friends. You're to love the heathens. You're to love everybody, but not more than Christ. See? Not more than Christ. If a man's to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the brands that's on him is that he loves his wife, he loves his family, but not more than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means. Well, you probably never have to choose between the Lord and your loved ones. Probably never have to. Some have. In days gone by, there has been many who's had to make the choice. They've had to stand up and be counted. Which side are you on? Manifest your love and faithfulness and steadfastness to me by standing up and be counted. Many have. I hope that we never have to, and probably we won't. But I'll tell you, I read about a martyr one time who was to die for Jesus' sake. He was to die because of his steadfastness in the deity and the lordship of God's Christ. And they had him in prison. And the sentence of burning at the stake was to be executed. They took him down to the public square, wherever it was they burnt him. And they couldn't break him. They had failed to move him from his steadfastness regard to his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. But they decided that they'd make one last attempt to get him to renounce that which he said he believed and was willing to give his life for. Make him recant. Well, they brought his wife down there. They had him tied to the post and they had the wood piled up. And he knew that he was going to be burnt. But they brought his wife down. And he had 11 children. They brought his wife and 11 children down there. And his wife got down at his knees and hugged his knees and cried and cried and wept and told him, said, "Don't be such a willful man." Said, "I need you, I need you." And she wept and she cried and she pulled and she tugged at this man's heartstrings. And his 11 children done likewise. They pulled and they tugged. And they said, "Father, Father, renounce this which you believe. Recant, Father, for my sake, for my sake." Every one of those children had been coaxed and had been coached by someone before they got there. And they all made the same plea. And they cried. And they pulled at their father's knees. "Father, for my sake. For my sake. Live for my sake, Father. Live for our family's sake, Father." This good man hadn't counted on such a severe trial as this. And boy, this got down to where he lived. This really got down there where he lives. I'll tell you now, we can say a whole lot what we'll do and what we won't do. But brethren, if we ever get in some men's shoes and we still remain steadfast and faithful, it'll be by the intervening grace of Almighty God. It'll not be because of our strength or our self-determination. We'll just fold. We'll fold and wilt. Just like leaves yield to the rushing wind. That's the way we'll be. So don't be so strong. Now say what you do. By the grace of God, you know what you do. By the grace of God. But listen, this was a trial that the good man had not expected. But he said this to these crying children, this tear-stained wife who he loved. And he gathered them all around and silenced them. And he said, "God knows. God being my witness, he knows I love you, wife. And I love these 11 children dearly, but," he said, "I love him better." That's what he said. That's what he said. You see the drift of the text? You see the direction of the text? Where it's going? Is love him better. Love him better. That's what he said. He said, "I must give you all up. God knows in my heart I love you." And I'm sure that that man's throat was full. I'm sure that he was choked. I'm sure he had a hard time getting that out. But he said, "God knows I love you. God knows I'd rather part with my right arm than have this take place that's taking place right now." But he said, compared to Jesus Christ and his gospel, he said, "I got to give you up. I got to give you up for Christ's sake." It's Christ first. That's what this is teaching. It's Christ first in everything which concerns my soul. I call no man on the face of God's green earth Father. call no man father, father, that which concerns my soul. In that relationship, see, in that relationship, it's Christ first. It's Him first. Well, at all costs, whatever it costs, a man who will be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ must follow Him wherever it leads. That's what it means. Secondly, it means to love Him better than your own life. Love Him better than life itself. That is, lay down your life if called upon to do so. Lay down your life if necessary. I know some individuals that have got off into questionable things, questionable occupations, and some have approached them in regard to what they were doing, telling them that what you're doing is questionable and what you're doing seems to be a stumbling block. It seems to be something that prohibits you from joining in the worship services at a regularly schedule. Seems to prohibit you. And their argument was always something like this. Well, you know, preacher, you know that I must live. Now, when people says that, you know I gotta live. I gotta live. That's supposed to end the argument right there. You're supposed to tuck your tail between your legs and say no more. You know I got to live. Well, I don't know that at all. I don't know that you've got to live. I don't see any necessity for you and I to live. Do you know of any necessity why you and I should live and ought to live in light of everything else? There is a necessity for us to be true to Him, but I know of no other necessity that says that we ought to live. Some people, I'm afraid, are wedded to this world and wedded to life. I think to be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, it means to love Him better than life itself. Some folks talk like the worst thing that can happen to a man is to die. They say, well, I'll tell you, he got all boogered up, but well, he's not dead. He's not dead. Well, what we're saying is this. What we're saying is the worst thing that could happen to anybody is to die. Well, he got his arm cut off, or he got both eyes put out, or he's full of cancer, but they're still living. They're still living. We're thankful for that. I don't know whether I'm thankful for that or not. I don't know. I may be forced to look at this in a different way sometime, but I don't think that the worst thing that can happen to a man is to die. I don't believe that. You'll never convince me of that. I believe to die is gain. Say, but I gotta live. No, sir, you gotta die. Tell me you gotta live, you gotta die. And if you die in Christ, what do you forfeit by dying? You gain what? You gain perfect peace. You don't have perfect peace now. Perfect peace casts out all fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. You haven't got perfect love or perfect peace, either one. Even though we have a perfect sacrifice, we still don't have perfect peace. We're haunted and tormented time and time again. Am I His or am I no? I'll tell you, when you die, Darrell, you got perfect peace if you're in Christ. Perfect peace. Carl read it, Revelation 21. No tears there. He'll dry our tears. He'll wipe away our tears. Perfect joy. Perfect peace. Perfect comfort. And perfect happiness. Don't tell me that you got perfect happiness. You got some afflictions. You haven't got all these things. Perfect forgiveness of sin. perfect righteousness. Got all of that. Don't tell me that a man has got to live. No, sir, to die. To die is gain. It means, brethren, it means to love him better than life itself. And when you think about men like Walter Gruver, men that we knew and know personally, who have been called by God to go yonder to heathen countries, to give up all of the niceties and all the pleasures and the pleasantries, to give them all up and go where heathens are. Go where men could care less about God and His Christ and the gospel. And go there. And to be subjected to sicknesses and sufferings and swamps and fevers, and to be deprived of that which you and I take for granted. He must go. He must go and he must stay. Life is not easy for brave men like Walter Gruber and Milton Howard and these others. Life is not easy for his dear wife. Life is not easy for his dear children. Life is not easy. But why do they go? Why do they go? Do they go in order to gain a place to preach, or to have a semblance of respectability, to be recognized? Certainly not. If a man was going to gain respectability, he wouldn't go to the Yucatan, would he? He'd go to Hawaii. I'm going to be a missionary to Hawaii. I'm going to be a missionary to Puerto Rico. Be a missionary to some civilization. But not a missionary to those Indians in the Yucatan that are wedded to some idolatry interwoven with Catholicism. Why do they go? Because they love him more than their own life. That's the reason they go. That's the reason old Walter's down there right now. Because he loves him, the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel, and the souls of men more than he loves his own life. Thirdly, it means that Christ is to be loved better than everything. Everything. If this were the choice that was set before us this evening, right now, the whole world or Christ, there's many right here, under the sound of my voice, who would not wait for the decision, but they'd raise their hand and say, "It's Christ. Give me Christ or else I die. Give me Christ, you can have the world. You can have the world and all of its recognition. You can have it all of its glory. You can have all those success stories. Have it all. Give me Christ. Give me Christ." That's what it means to be a disciple. It means to love Him better than everything. Love Him more than this world. Paul summed it up. This is what he said. He said, "Christ Jesus," or Christ, "is my all and in all." That's what he said. Well, that's what the text means. It means he's my Lord, and I'm to love him more than everything. All right, turn with me real quick to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 31. And look at that just a minute here. John 8 and 31. This is what it means to be a disciple. Verse 31. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Many in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ said they believed in Him. That's what they said. But when persecution and opposition came their way or fell heavy upon them, they proved by what they did that they were really not His disciples. You see, when you enter into the army of the Lord Jesus Christ, you enter into the army of our Lord for life. That's what that word continue means. If you continue in my word, when you are enlisted in God's army, it's for life. It's not for 2 years. It's not for the duration. It's not for 6 years. It's not 20 years in retirement or 30 years in retirement with full pay. No, sir. When you enlist in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's enlisting for the rest of your life if you live to be 100. Once you're in the army, there's no turning back. That is, if you're a true disciple. If you're a true disciple. Well, is now what he says? If these Jews said, Jesus said to the Jews, which said, I'm sure, they believed on Him. And He said this to them. If, that's a big word, isn't it? If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. The continuance in His word was what? Was proof of their relationship to Him. See? Continuance in His word didn't make them disciples, but was proof that they were His disciples. Well, the very way of confessing the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament speaks of just what I've been saying here. To be baptized in the name of the Trinity, to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, it means that we're first buried and then we rise again, and that burial, having once taken place, can never be canceled. Never be canceled. Now, whatever happens, it's a fact that's accomplished. Now, the act of baptism can never cease to be a fact. He who has been buried with Christ may at the time have been a hypocrite and a deceiver, but notwithstanding his deception and his hypocrisy, he has passed through the outward form of that ordinance, and he can never clear himself, if he lives to be 150, of the responsibility. He cannot do it. It will be to his everlasting disgrace if he proves to be a reprobate. Continuance is proof of discipleship. Needs to be told. We need this to be preached to us. We need to study it. We need to come to grips with it. Continuance. Continuance. Every day. Every week. Every month. Every year. A lifetime. A lifetime. I used to preach to some people, some old people, and they always told me this. They said, we're getting old, we're going to turn it over to the young people. You know, as if I served my time. I served my time. I paid my dues. I've been going down there and listening to that preacher preach 2 and 3 times a week for 25 years. I've served my time. I've given thousands of dollars in 25 years. I've served my time. Now, let the young people go and we'll stay at home. Oh, no. Oh, no. You're staying at home. You're staying at home. Your attitude only proves one thing, and it's this. You're not his disciple. That's what it proves. Continuing in his word forever. Forever. There's no getting off. There's no getting off for a rest. Well, I'll just get off and rest a while, will you? Will you? Ain't no getting off. No getting off on this train. This is the glory train. No getting off. Continuance. Continuance in his word. We continue to believe his word. Now, there's all kinds of fancy doctrines that creep up every now and then. Anything to divert, to get us off, draw us aside. But we continue. Those that are true disciples continue to believe the word. They try the spirits, whether it be of God or not. They're not just so easily deceived. They're the elect of God. If it were possible, the elect would be deceived, but it's not possible. They continue. They continue to believe the word. To believe the word. Someone comes along and says, well, baptism doesn't mean immersion anymore. We changed that. They don't believe that. They believe the word. Someone comes along and says, well, there's no such thing as sovereign free grace. They say, we don't believe that. Grace, the grace of God is in the word. Someone comes along and says, well, Jesus Christ is not God. They don't believe that. They continue in the word. In the word. See? It's continuance. In his word, continue to believe his word. It's continuance in obedience to his word. They don't get offended when they read where it says, or when the preacher quotes or reads from the book of Hebrews, where it says that we ought not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner that some do. They don't get upset. They don't get upset. They say, well, thank you, preacher. Thank the Lord that God told the preacher to say that so I could bow to it. I've been thinking about maybe I ought to stay at home. Oh, it's continuance in obedience. Obedience. I tell you this morning, he learned obedience in suffering. And brother, if he learned obedience in suffering, you and I, going to learn some obedience. Obedience to the Word of God. Obedience to God Himself. Continuance in His Word even when we are afflicted. I oftentimes like to think of this old verse of Scripture from the book of Job that says, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Though He kill me, though He mar my countenance that my visage appears to be inhuman, yet will I trust Him. That's what old Job said. Though He kills me, though He slays me, yet I'm going to trust Him. Though my family is taken from me, all taken from me, every one of them, my recognition, my seat at the town's gate, my membership on the town council, and that recognition and all of that, that's been taken away from me. It's been taken away from me. Wife taken away from me. She told me to curse God and die. Everything's been taken. I'm a pauper. Used to have some money, but I haven't got any now. All that's been taken away from me. Curse God and die. I got boils all over me. Boils from the bottom of my feet to the top of my head. There's boils all over me, and the corruption and pollution just oozes out, and I take a potsherd and scrape that dried corruption off. Yet, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Continuance in His Word. Continuance in obedience. Continuance in His Word, even when we're afflicted. Then over in John chapter 13, look over there with me. John chapter 13 and verse 35. Well, I'll read verse 34 because it goes along with it. A new commandment I give unto you. that you love one another. How? How do we love one another? As I have loved you. How did He love us? He loved us when we were enemies. You mean tell me that I have to love someone who disagrees with me? Bless God, you've got to. You've got to. You mean I got to love somebody who expresses and manifests such a terrible attitude towards me? It just kind of puts me down every time I come around. He insults me and puts me. What? Well, it says that you love one another as I've loved you. That you also love one another. Now listen to this. By our love one to another, how many men shall know that you are my disciples? All men know that you are my disciples by this brand, by this mark, by this evidence that you do what? That you love one another even as I loved you. Huh? By this shall all men know that ye are my... We're talking about being disciples. What is a disciple? That ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another. Huh? Good men and bad men can't help seeing this mark. They can't help seeing it. How can we do this? How can we really manifest the love that's in our hearts toward our brethren and our sisters? One way is by considering their needs and by considering their wants and their desires. That's one way. Considering the individual who's my brother or my sister. Consider his needs. Consider his wants. Consider what he's got to have. You say, well, if someone will bring it to my attention, it's your business. It's your business to look into these things and find out. And not to be nosy. Not to be nosy. But it's your business to find out. Don't wait until someone says, well, if they bring it to my attention, why, then I'll do it. You're to consider the individual to such a degree that you find out that you know, you inquire. How? I'll tell you, by considering our brethren and our sisters' needs and their wants. In another way, which is a way that we seldom see this grace manifested in the lives of Christian people. That is to rejoice in each other's happiness. Don't be jealous. Don't be jealous of your brother's success. Don't do that. I guess that the greatest group of men in the world today that are guilty of this terrible sin of not rejoicing in another man's success is preachers. They're the crookedest men alive. They're the envious men alive. If they can hear you preach and find out that you do a better job than they do, they'll write you off. I'll not have that fella come preach my church. Oh, no. Put you down. Put you down. Well, if I had the opportunity that he had, I'd do as good as he would. See, that's the way they are. Put you down, tear you down. They won't rejoice in your labor and your success. We'll not do it. Brethren, we need to rejoice in each other's happiness. If God has blessed you, I need to rejoice with you. I need to rejoice and thank God that He's blessed you. And if you're poor, I need to get right down with you. And if I can help you, help you. And if I can't, rejoice that God has not made you as poor as somebody else. We need to rejoice in good things that come to the people of God who are our brothers and our sisters and the members of our family. Oh, let's not be jealous. Let's rejoice. Let's not be afraid. Let's not be afraid to say he or she is a better sister or a better brother than I am. Let's not be afraid to say that. Or if you're going to covet anything or be envious of anything, be envious of their holy deportment and character, and the charity and the love that's in their hearts. Envy that. Envy that. In John 15:8, and I'll quit. John 15:8, listen to what this says. It says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." What does that mean? Well, I think I know what fruit bearing is, but let me just say that I believe included in the fruit of the Spirit is this: doing service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Enjoy it. People enjoy hearing the gospel preached. There's some folks come here from time to time that enjoy. They tell me, they say, "Preacher, I enjoy hearing you preach the gospel. I enjoy it. I'm so glad I was here. I heard that. That was good. I enjoy it." But they never lift a finger for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder why they come. Ornaments. We don't need any ornaments. We don't need any ornaments. We need men and women who'll do something for the cause of God and the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need. We need men and women who'll get involved. We need men and women say, "Is there not a cause?" There's a cause. It's not my cause. Folks say, "Well, I won't do it because maybe the preacher will get... he'll get exalted a little bit. He'll get puffed up a little bit, and we'll just ruin him." It's not my cause. It's not my cause. It's his cause. It's his cause. "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit," that you do something for him. You do something for him. I don't care how little it is. I don't care if it's sweeping the street. I don't care if it's just whispering a word in some man's ear in regard to his relationship of his soul to God. I don't care what it is. Do something. Anything. But do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'll tell you this. The Apostle Paul said, if a man don't work, he don't eat. That's what he said. He said, if a man won't work, don't give him no food. And I think the same thing applies to this. Don't be an ornament. Don't be a hearer all the time. Be a hearer, not a doer. Don't say, "Well, I enjoy it. I love to hear the gospel preached, and I love to hear the preacher preach it, and visiting ministers. I love to hear it," but yet never do any service for Christ. Don't be just a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. What can I do, preacher? What can I do? There's many things. You know what you can do. You don't have to ask me. You don't have to. If you have to ask me, you got a problem. You know what to do. You know what to do. You know what this is all about. It's about the glory of God. You can go talk to somebody. You can invite somebody. You can go to somebody's house and say, "Listen, I'd like for you to come hear our preacher." You can go visit some sick church member. You can go to them and open your Bible up and say, "Well, can I read a few verses of Scripture to you, sister, and pray with you here today? Can I do that?" There's some old people that are pining away because of loneliness. And they say in their soul, "No man cared for my soul." Tell me it ain't something to do. You can do it. You can do it. Doing service. "If any man be my disciple," that's what I'm talking about. What is a disciple? Before I can get involved in what's involved in making a disciple, I need to know what a disciple is. And I've been trying to leave Jesus Christ speak from His Word here this evening to tell us what a disciple is. If it don't work, you don't eat. Oh, we got to bear some fruit. Got to bear some fruit. Discipleship or fruit bearing will be proved by one thing here, it says. In John chapter 15 and verse number 8, he said, let me read some more to you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, and go on down here. There's something I wanted you to see there, if I can find it. I looked at it a little bit ago, but I don't see what I want to say right now. But anyhow, you get the drift. You get the drift of it. You see what I'm trying to say here. What we need to do then, brethren, is there's missionaries to Brother Walter Gruber and Brother Milton Howard. There's Brother Bill Clark. There's other good brethren that need help. They need support. They need our prayers. They need our prayers. Oh, there's a lot of things that we can do. A lot of things. Let's live at His feet, the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and confess our sins. And in closing, let me say this now. It cost something to be a true disciple. It cost. I'll tell you what it'll cost. To be a mere nominal Christian and go to church is cheap and easy work. It doesn't take much there. That's what most people do. But to hear His voice and to follow Him and to believe in Him and to trust in His Word and to confess Him requires much self-denial. And if any man be His disciple, he's going to have to be involved in much self-denial. And I'll tell you what it'll cost us. It'll cost us our sins. It'll cost us our sins. It'll cost us our self-righteousness. It'll cost us our ease in Zion. It'll cost us our worldliness. All must be given up for Christ's sake if any man would be His disciple. That's what it means. Four verses of Scripture that tells us what it means to be a disciple. Am I one of His disciples? Am I? You ask yourself the question, am I one of His disciples? Do I love my brethren? I love them. Do you love them more than Him? You love your wife? I love her, but do you love her more than Him? Well, all right. The Lord bless this to our understanding here this evening. Use it for His glory and for His honor. And may it be instructive to the sense that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and be more useful for Him. Let's not just sit back and wait to die. Let's do something. Let's do something. Let's move out by faith, trusting God, doing something for the cause and claims of the Lord Jesus. Let's stand and